You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be looking at a passage today from Philippians. Philippians, as you may know if you've hung out with me very long, is one of the authentic letters of Paul, of which there are seven: 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Romans, and Philippians, which we're reading from today. Once you know what the authentic letters of Paul are, you can really start to see through vocabulary and theology some of his ideas. Some of you recognize his style. So that is one of the ways that about 60 years ago, a general consensus began to emerge from scholars that even this authentic letter of Philippians is not one letter. It's actually at least three letters. It's a compilation of fragments that Paul did write to the church in Philippi. And that's just fun to say, isn't it? Philippi. Yeah, you hear people say Philippi. That sounds very sophisticated. You go to Greece and they say Philippi. Okay, so to Philippi. And once you see that these are three separate letters, you can see how the topics kind of jump around. You can see how things change all of a sudden, and that it doesn't really flow the way that you'd expect in a normal Pauline letter. So just one of those things. Where our particular passage today falls is at the end. It's kind of some final greetings, but it actually might be from one of the earlier letters, not at the end of what it currently is. And I want you to listen to the focus of this passage. It's all about rejoicing. You'll hear it very clearly at the beginning. And not just sometimes, but always. For Paul, rejoicing is an ongoing activity, and it's not based on any particular circumstances. It's an attitude. It's a matter of course. It's something that you do at all times. So let's listen to this passage from one of the possibly three or more letters of Paul to the Philippians.
Words of wisdom. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of encouragement and wisdom from so long ago in our tradition, we're grateful. And we ask that the Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds, that as we consider them for our lives today, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, once upon a time, Mullah Nasruddin lost his lucky gold coin. It was a crisis, and for days he searched everywhere, but it was not to be found. And so finally, Mullah Nasruddin fell to his knees and he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, I've lost my gold coin. I've done everything I can to find it, but it's still missing. Please help me, Lord. Please help me. It is my most precious possession. And if you help me find it, I promise I will give half of my wealth to the poor." Nasruddin slowly opened his eyes, and there, lying almost completely hidden under his prayer rug, was his lucky gold coin. Wow! Quickly, Nasruddin closed his eyes again and prayed, never mind, Lord, I found it myself. How quickly we become ungrateful when we have what we're after. Yeah? How quickly we take things for granted in lives that are by any measure overflowing with comfort and ease and good health. In his memoir, When Breath Becomes Air, Stanford neurosurgeon Paul Kalanithi notes that the word disaster is derived from the Latin prefix dis and from which dis means torn apart or asunder, and the noun astro, meaning star. So it literally means star coming apart. That sounds like a disaster, right? Disastro is a star coming apart. And as a neurosurgeon, he says that there is no more apt metaphor when he is called to share a terminal diagnosis of a brain tumor with one of his patients. He says, "You can see the star coming apart in their eyes." In his final year of residency at Stanford Medical Center, Kalanithi himself, only 37 years old, received the same kind of diagnosis, stage 4 terminal cancer. So he wrote this profoundly beautiful and poignant memoir about his life, yes, but especially about his last days. And what strikes the reader, I think, is the gratitude that flows from its pages. Even while he knew he was dying, he squeezed everything he could out of every day, out of every moment, especially those last days he had with his newborn daughter. What is it about pain and suffering, about injury and illness, about crisis and challenge that is such a wake-up call for us? It's been said that injury and illness are our teachers, and that one of the things that they teach us is to not take things for granted. Why is it so often that something has to jolt us out of our sleepwalking to remind us of how incredibly fortunate we are? Benedictine monk Brother David Steindl Rast has written extensively about gratitude. He writes that 99% of the time, we have the opportunity to be grateful for something. We're just not paying attention. He writes, "Day and night, gifts keep pelting down on us. If we were aware of this, gratefulness would overwhelm us. But we go through life in a daze." We go through our days in a daze. A power failure makes us aware of what a gift electricity is. A sprained ankle lets us appreciate walking as a gift. A sleepless night, the gift of sleep. How much are we missing in life by only noticing gifts when we are suddenly deprived of them? So he suggests, look closely and you will find that people are happy because they are grateful. The opposite of gratefulness is just taking everything for granted. Here's the thing. Happiness, the oft elusive end that most human beings, I think, seek, comes most often as a result of gratitude. And yet, we don't dwell on that 99% of the time that Brother Steindl Rast talks about. Instead of taking advantage and being grateful of those moments, we obsess on that 1% of the time when we find ourselves in challenging situations, and we complain. Maya Angelou tells a story in her memoir, "Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now," of growing up in Stamps, Arkansas, where she was raised mostly by her grandmother. Her grandmother owned a store there, and Maya would spend a lot of time there in the store. And sometimes a customer would come into the store and could do nothing but complain, and just complain and complain. Well, Maya's grandmother would quietly motion for her to come over, and then her grandmother would kind of egg the customer on a little more, you know, to kind of get that person whining again. Whatever it was, whether it was, you know, the ground being too hard to plow, or the weather being bad, or my back is sore, or whatever it is, when the customer would leave then, she'd sit Maya down and ask her, "Honey, what did you hear? What did you just hear? Yeah? Complaining? Moaning? Well, let me tell you something." And this is what Maya's grandmother told her. "There are people who went to sleep last night, poor and rich and white and black, but they will never wake again. And those dead folks would give anything at all for just 5 minutes of this weather or 10 minutes of plowing. So you watch yourself about complaining. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. And if you can't change it, change the way you think about it." And that brings us to our stream of thought for today. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. Once upon a time, young and successful executive was traveling down a neighborhood street, going a bit too fast in his brand new Jaguar S-Type sedan. Who could blame him after all? It was the top of the line Jag, boasting all the bells and whistles, and he was tearing through these narrow streets in a busy downtown. With an abundance of caution for the well-being of his beloved Jaguar, he was kind of watching for kids darting out from between parked cars. And when he thought he saw something ahead, he did slow down a little. And as his car passed that spot, no children appeared, but instead, a brick smashed into the side of his Jag side door. He slammed on the brakes and jumped out of the car, and he stalked back to the spot from where the brick had been thrown. There, cowering between a couple of dilapidated cars, was a kid with a buzz cut, wearing tattered cargo pants. he grabbed that kid by the scruff of his neck and he pushed him up against the car. And he said, "What do you think you're doing?" Building up a head of steam, he went on, "That's a new car. And that brick you threw is going to cost a lot of money." And the boy said, "I'm sorry, mister, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." Tears were dripping down the boy's chin as he pointed around the car, decaying there into the curb. "It's my brother," he said. "He rolled off the sidewalk and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him back up." Sobbing, the boy asked the man, "Could you help me put him back in his wheelchair? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me to lift." The driver tried to swallow the lump in his throat. He lifted the young man back up into the wheelchair and took out his handkerchief, and he wiped at some of the scrapes and cuts, checking to make sure that there was nothing so serious that a hospital visit would be needed. "Thank you," the grateful child said to him. The man then watched the little boy push his brother down the sidewalk toward what he could only hope was some kind of a safe home setting. And it was a long walk back down the street to his Jaguar. A long, slow walk. And other motorists started to honk at him and shouted, "Who does he think he is?" And other choice comments. He never did repair the side door. He kept the dent there to remind him to not go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at him to get his attention. In our words of wisdom today, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Elsewhere, Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances." And note what a difference a preposition makes. He doesn't say, "Give thanks for all circumstances." Right? That's not what he's saying. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Because life is too unfair to give thanks for all circumstances. As we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, we're mindful that we are so generous. Woo! We set aside one whole day a year to be grateful. But we know deep down as human beings that gratitude is the catalyst for well-being and for happiness. And as people of faith, we know that gratitude is the foundation of our spiritual lives. So whether it's the spiritual thing to do or just plain common sense, it makes sense for us to practice gratitude more than just one day per year. In fact, as Paul suggests, we should be rejoicing and be grateful at all times. In all circumstances. Let me leave you today with a gratitude challenge. If you're like me, you might need some intentional cues to be reminded to be grateful. So the first one comes to us via Brother David Steindl-Rast, who I mentioned before. What he suggests is to keep a pocket calendar or a notebook on your nightstand. And every night before you turn out the light, write down one thing just one thing for which you have never been consciously thankful for in the past. One thing that you haven't been grateful for before. Does that sound hard? Steindl Rast says that it's usually difficult for him to keep it to just one. Because if he mentions one, then it's like, oh, and then there's, oh, and then there's, and pretty soon he's up to three, four, or five things, and he has to stop because he feels like, I might run out of things to be thankful for. But he never does. The second one I learned from a spiritual director of mine years ago. And it's a really simple one that I have practiced for years. And that is, whenever I pick up a spoon, it is a cue to be grateful. Whenever I pick up a spoon, now it's like whenever I see a spoon, it's like Pavlovian, you know. But whenever I pick up a spoon, right? When you pick up a spoon, what are you doing? It's either to eat a meal, maybe it's to share a dessert. Maybe it's to simply have a spoon at all, to put away in a drawer, in a house, in a safe neighborhood. Is that not a perfect reason to be grateful? So even if you're not going to jump up and run out and get a gratitude journal to put by your bed today, I reckon that you may run into a spoon or two this week. And I think you might run into a spoon or two throughout the year. So don't wait for the diagnosis. Don't wait for the brick. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.